Alrighty, so the second Bible reading for this evening is 1 Samuel chapter 18 verses 1 to 12. And so that's in between 2 Samuel and Ruth, as is shown on the slides, and closer to the front. When David had finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan was bound to David in close friendship and loved him as much as he loved himself. Saul kept David with him from that day on and did not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself. Then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. David marched out with the army and was successful in everything Saul sent him to do. Saul put him in command of the fighting men, which pleased all the people and Saul's servants as well. As the troops were coming back, when David was returning from killing the Philistine, the women came out from all the cities of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with tambourines, with shouts of joy, and with three-stringed instruments. As they danced, the women sang, "Saul has killed thousands, but David his tens of thousands." Saul was furious and resented this song. "They credited tens of thousands to David," he complained, "but they only credited me with thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul watched David jealously from that day forward. The next day, an evil spirit sent from God came powerfully on Saul, and he began to rave inside the palace. David was playing the lyre as usual, but Saul was holding a spear, and he threw it, thinking, "I'll pin David to the wall," but David got away from him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but he had left Saul. This is the word of the Lord.
Chapters 18 and 19 tonight. So before we start, let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word, that it is beneficial to us. We thank you that you speak to us, and we pray that we might be willing to listen to your voice, that you will encourage us from your word, challenge us, correct us, train us in righteousness. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year is quite a well-known, famous English Christian hymn written in 1894 by Arthur Ainger as a tribute to the then Archbishop of Canterbury, Edward Benson. It is easy to think of our purposes and our wills, whether individually or collectively, but to forget that God has a purpose and that he has a will. We may focus in on what is our will for our life or what is our will for our church. We may have good and noble purposes, but do we consider the providence of God in all that we do? The hymn references Philippians 2, 12 and 13, which reminds us that we work out our purposes while at the same time God is working his purposes out. And so these verses tell us, "Therefore, my dear friends, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose." We may make our plans and decide on our purpose, but it is God who is working away in the background to bring ultimately not ours, but his purposes to fruition. And so as we pick up 1 Samuel again, following the real-life drama of David, the Lord's anointed one, we will see from the vantage point of an observer on the inside what David and other characters did not know, or at least did not know in full. And as we see what God is doing, this will be instructive for our lives and the plans and the purposes that we might have. The drama centres around David and how people relate to him And so the way we'll structure it tonight is we'll go through the various characters in turn. Well, we pick up the action after the decisive victory of David the shepherd boy killing the Philistine bully Goliath. At the end of chapter 17, David had been brought to King Saul with Goliath's head still in his hand and Saul questioning him about his family background. And we then have the first interaction, that between Jonathan and David. And we are told in chapter 18, verse 1, that Jonathan was bound to David in close friendship and loved him as much as he loved himself. Now, some people have tried to read back into the text a sexual relationship, but really that is far from justified, for we are told that everyone loved Jonathan, with the exception of King Saul, as we soon shall see. From verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself. And then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now remember, Jonathan was the king's son. He would be the next king. So in that action of taking off the robe and all the other paraphernalia, what we have essentially is an abdication. He is denying himself and changing his plans and purposes in order to submit to God's. Now, normally people would fight and kill to get the throne that is rightfully theirs, but he willingly puts that to one side for God's purposes to be brought about. In chapter 19, he puts his life on the line when he is prepared to confront his father over his plot to kill David. So he's characterized by love for David and denial of self. Well, that is Jonathan. Well, let's turn now to King Saul. In stark contrast to Jonathan, he is marked by jealousy and hatred for David. From verse 6, as the troops were coming back when David was returning from killing the Philistine, the women came out from all the cities of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with tambourines. There's our biblical mandate for our music night coming up, by the way. Well, maybe. Either that or the beginning of the Salvation Army, take it as you will. But anyhow, as they danced, they sang, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." Now, as conventions go, that wasn't necessarily a put down of Saul, but an exclamation of praise to David. But Saul took offense. He was furious and resented the song. "They only credited me with thousands, but this young upstart, his tens of thousands? What more can he have but the kingdom," he says. Little did he know what truth he was uttering, for David would surely have the kingdom one day. And Saul, we are told, watched David jealously from that day forward. His jealousy escalates when the next day he began to rave inside the palace, and as David was playing the lyre, Saul threw a spear at him, hoping to pin David to the back wall. Now, I don't think it was because he didn't like David's song selection, that he was trying to play some rap music on a lyre or something. No. We have jealousy, hatred, and plots to harm from Saul. And we have this telling statement in verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had left Saul. And also we notice something interesting. Have a look at verse 10. An evil spirit came powerfully on Saul. You might think, well, that's interesting. But where did this spirit come from? It was sent from God himself. God, in working his purposes out, can even make use of evil spirits. Now, this is a little bit like the hardening of Pharaoh's heart in the book of Exodus. The Lord had hardened Pharaoh's heart, which led to cruel actions, but that was because Pharaoh, we're told, had hardened his own heart, and it is the same too with Saul. The evil spirit that came on Saul was the consequence of him setting up himself against the Lord and his anointed. And so God gave him up to his choice just as he's given up sinners to their ways, according to Romans 1. Well, Saul continued to plot and scheme, and he offered the hand of his daughter in marriage to David, not as a mark of love for David, but as a way to be done with him, as the condition was if he will be a warrior and fight the Lord's battles. And so we are told in verse 17, Saul was thinking, I don't need to raise a hand against him. Let the hand of the Philistines be against him. Send him out to battle, and sooner or later he'll be cut down from one of those Philistines. Well, Saul ended up reneging on this arrangement for reasons we're not told. But when Saul heard that his other daughter, Michal, loved David, it pleased him and he plotted again. He thought that she would be a trap for him and the hands of the Philistines will be against him and he would go down in a sea of blood. David, though, thought he was not worthy for such an honour. He said, verse 23, is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law? This is similar to his response concerning the other daughter, where he said, verse 18, who am I and what is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law? He didn't think he was worthy or deserved it. And yet we know that David was nothing less than the Lord's anointed. Well, Saul didn't want to give up, so he wanted to come up with a bride price that that David would go along with, and that would too get him killed. So we see that Saul asked for a grisly trophy as the bride price, 100 Philistine foreskins. And so you can go out and get your Philistine foreskins. He was thinking that the Philistines would cut David down before he finished cutting off, if you get my drift. Now, theological students are known for being a bit mischievous. And when I was in first year college at Moore College, we had a subject called biblical theology. And so a few of us decided to play a bit of a trick. And we wrote out a fake exam paper. And we tried to make it look very official, an official Moore College paper. And there were 10 questions listed. We got into the exam room early and we put those exam papers out on the table, and as the students started rolling in and they picked this up and were reading it, thinking it was the true exam. And one of the questions was this, 100 Philistine foreskins, discuss. Well, a few people were really thrown by that, and then the lecturer came in and said, cut that out, boys. Well, not really, but... And so anyhow, we did the proper exam and away you go. But I don't remember a lot from Moore College, but that's one of the things I do remember. So you be the judge of whether my education there was worthwhile. Back to our text. Saul's ploy and longing was David to die in battle. David agreed to the terms and Saul's purpose was thwarted. And not only did David deliver 100 foreskins, but 200. An ancient variant on upsizing. Saul, in realizing that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved him, became even more afraid of him. And we are told, verse 29, Saul was David's enemy from that day on. To oppose yourself to the Lord's anointed is a foolish thing indeed. And his foolishness we will see more and more as we follow this story in the weeks ahead. Well, next we meet Michal, Saul's daughter. 1 Samuel 19:19, we read that once again an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his palace holding a spear, and again he tried to pin David to the wall. David was again playing the lyre. Now, you would think from Saul's actions that the lyre was the most hated instrument in the world, perhaps after the piano accordion, but you be the judge of that. There's some really good piano accordion jokes out there, by the way. If you ask me at supper, I'll tell you some. Saul's aim was off target. David ran away and escaped. And Saul then sent his henchmen to chase David and to do his dirty work. Verse 11, Michal warned David, if you don't escape tonight, you will be dead tomorrow. So she lowered David from the window and he escaped, a little bit like with Rahab in the book of Joshua. And then we see that Michal uses lies and deception to protect David. She gets the household idol. Why does she have one? Puts it on the bed, puts some goat hair on its head, and covers it with some clothing. And when Saul's men came, she said that David was sick, which of course was a lie. So the men went back to Saul, and he sends them back again, saying, bring him to me in his sick bed so I can kill him. And when they turn up and have a closer look at the sick bed, they see that they've been conned big time. And when her father questions her, she lies again, saying, verse 17, that David had threatened to kill her if he did not let her go. Leaving aside for now the ethics of lying and deception in her case, we see that God is using her to work his purposes out. God has been using evil spirits, he's been using the love of Jonathan, and now he's using this woman who has used lies and deception, which may have been appropriate in that case, by the way. When David fled, he went to the prophet Samuel at Ramah, but Samuel, probably very old by now, he couldn't do much except listen. But David told him everything, and then they went to a place called Naoth. Saul found out David's new address quick enough, and he sent agents to capture David. And then we see not God working through others, but God acting directly. The agents came across a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel. God's divine touch overrode their human intentions, and they too started to prophesy. Saul sent a second group with the same result, and a third result. Read it at home in chapter 19. And he then worked on the premise, if a job is worth doing, it's worth doing yourself. And so he up and went to Ramah. And verse 23 tells us that the Spirit of God also came on him, and as he walked along, he prophesied. He then removed his clothes and also prophesied before Samuel. He collapsed and lay naked all that day and all that night. How would you teach that to your Sunday school class? An interesting thought. Well, what's going on here? Well, Saul the king was here humiliated before the prophet. And to add insult to injury, he did involuntarily what Jonathan did voluntarily. The disrobed Saul shows markedly and visually that the marks of royal office no longer belonged to the house of Saul. Now, what's all this prophesying about? Well, some consider it to be like an ecstatic speech, almost like that speaking in tongues that we come across in the New Testament. But when I think of prophecy, I think of the prophet saying, thus says the Lord, the days are coming, you will be judged. But that's really, it's just a form of direct or pronounced speech. So it can mean different things in different contexts. And what seems to be the common element, it is that it is speech under the influence of a power beyond the speaker. And so here, this is the point to take hold of. Here it is, God bringing this speech to bear upon the speakers to bring about his purposes, to stop Saul and all the other guys getting to David and to stop them killing him. God thwarted their purposes by literally putting words in their mouth. Now, this isn't the first time that Saul had journeyed to Samuel. He did it too at the start of his career. Here his experience is reversed. Then the Spirit came upon him as validation of his appointment as king, but now the Spirit comes upon him as such a way as to protect his replacement and confirm his rejection. Saul's on the way out, David's on the way up, Jonathan is looking after him, and God is using all sorts of means to bring about his purposes. Well, what does that say to us? Well, we see in this account God working his purposes out in many and various ways with many and various people. David wasn't out of the woods yet, but we can see that David hasn't been forsaken and he hasn't been abandoned. Sometimes the clearest evidence that God has not abandoned you is that you are sometimes the clearest evidence that God has not deserted you is not that you are successfully past your trial, but that you are still on your feet in the middle of it. Yes, God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. Saul had his plans and purpose, but we can see it is but a commentary, an acting out of Psalm 2, where we read these verses, verses 1 to 3. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let's tear off their chains and throw their ropes off of us. Yes, why does King Saul plot against the Lord's anointed? He did lots of plotting to further his purposes, but Psalm 2 goes on to tell us what God thinks of that. It continues from verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them, and then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Yes, David was that king, the Lord's anointed. And so it is foolhardy to foster plans against him. So too with David's greater son, Jesus, also the Lord's anointed. As David is protected here, so too was Jesus for a time. Eventually, he was overcome on the cross, but God turned that apparent defeat into glorious victory, triumphing over evil through him and his death. As God's anointed, Jesus is the one through whom God's good purposes flow. So let me ask you, as I must ask myself, do our purposes line up with God's anointed one? Or are we like Saul, resisting God's chosen one? Jesus, like David, faced two basic responses. There were those who wanted to kill him, who, like Saul with David, saw him as a threat. And there were others who, like Jonathan, saw his goodness and loved him. What is it for you? Do you see the Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ, as a threat to your plans and purposes? Or do you willingly submit to him because his ways are only good? Do you find some of his commands hard to swallow? Or do you see him and his purposes for you only good, even if that means giving up some of your small ambitions? Will you submit to his purposes in every area of your life, even those areas where you find it hard to say yes? For God's purposes for you cannot be thwarted. Whilst we are not the Lord's anointed, like David was, we can still affirm, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, this doesn't mean if some henchmen turn up the door, we will necessarily be protected. We will still experience trials and tribulations. But if God is for us, then his purposes for you are nothing but good, and we can rejoice, for nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. As Philippians 1:6 tells us, as Paul writes, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. As our lives continue to unfold in the dramas of our life, we don't fully know how or who the players might be or what lies around the next corner. But we know that he will bring about his good purpose for you and for me. For the hymn writer was indeed correct. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. Praise be to him. Amen.